In his book, Where's God When It Hurts, a Christian author, Philip Yancey, tells the story of Brian Sternberg. At 19 years old, Brian was a track star, and he made sports headlines one summer when he broke the world record in the pole vault competition. And it was the most exciting time of his life. Then 3 weeks later, everything changed. On July 2nd of 1963, Brian was working out on a trampoline in preparation for competition when he landed on his neck. There was a crack, and all feeling of movement in his arms and legs were gone. Brian Sternberg was a Christian, and his faith was put to the test. He faced the possibility that he would never walk again. Brian had faith that God could heal his paralysis. But years later, he found himself still paralyzed and confined to a wheelchair. So let me ask you this, since Brian wasn't healed. Did Brian's faith fail? Did he not have enough faith? Did God make a mistake? Less than a year after the accident, Brian was asked to write an article for Look magazine. And he ended his article with these powerful words that I believe describe a biblical view of faith. He wrote, "Having faith is a necessary step toward one of two things. Being healed is one of them. Peace of mind, if healing does not come, is the other. Either one will suffice." It takes a lot of faith to live by that. The faith that Brian Sternberg describes here is the kind of faith that we all need when we face the most difficult trials of our lives. This morning we're continuing in the book of Daniel, and today we're going to look at an example of intense faith. We're going to look at the kind of faith you need when your back's against the wall, the kind of faith you need when you're going through a trial by fire. We're going to look at what we call fireproof faith, the kind of faith that gives you the strength to stand when it counts the most. In Daniel chapter 3, we read this amazing story about these three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three faced an incredible test of faith while facing impossible circumstances. So let me give you a bit of background to the story. So the Babylonians have invaded the nation of Israel, and they've carried away many of the Israelites back to Babylon. And these people live in exile and serve the Babylonian kingdom. Some of them serve as common slaves, and some of them serve as government officials, depending upon their abilities. For some of the well-educated Israelites, exile in Babylon wasn't really all that bad. This was the case for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, we read that they were in charge of the province of Babylon. These guys were at the top of the ladder, and they enjoyed a good working relationship with the king. But one day, their comfortable world came crashing down, all because of a big statue and a hot oven. And so we're going to take a look at their story. Starts in chapter 3 and verse 1. It's long, so I'm going to have you visualize the picture as I read the story. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue that he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. In other words, they were being tattletales. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king! You issued a decree requiring all people to bow down and worship the gold statue. When they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, that decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They paid no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the golden statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And so here one day, these three Hebrew men are in tight with the king. They're serving as government officials, and life is good. And then without warning, life turns upside down. And sometimes that happens to people. One day, life is great, and then without warning, a crisis occurs, and life is changed. Going back a number of years to August 2000, you might remember the story of when 118 Russian crewmen died tragically when a series of explosions caused their submarine to sink. And 23 of these men survived for a while in an isolated chamber for several hours after the explosion. One of them was 27-year-old Lieutenant Captain Dmitry Kozlesnikov. And he wrote a note to his wife while he waited to die. And two words from that note were displayed in a black frame next to his coffin at his funeral. He wrote, "Mustn't despair. Mustn't despair." When we human beings experience tragedy or find ourselves overwhelmed by circumstances, how can we overcome despair? When we hear the word cancer or divorce or layoff, can we say, "Mustn't despair"? This moment came in the lives of these three young Hebrew boys, about the same age as Captain Kozlesnikov. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were young men with great promise. They had risen to positions of prominence in this very powerful nation. And there they could raise great families. They could live fulfilling lives, doing noble things for their people and for their God. Their hearts were full of dreams and hopes for the future. And then suddenly, they were faced with overwhelming circumstances and certain death. In verse 14, we pick up the story. It says, "Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance. If you bow down and worship the statue I've made, when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, all will be well. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And what God will be able to rescue you from my power then?'" And so King Nebuchadnezzar asks a really important question here, a question that we all need to ask when we face a trial by fire. What God will be able to rescue you? Where will you put your faith when your back's against the wall? Well, we hear their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, your majesty can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have set up." When somebody realizes that death is inescapable, there's nothing they can do, often their last words are an expression of regret at having to leave this life or a plea for help. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, death was escapable. They had a way out. All they had to do was bend a knee to worship the golden image, and this nightmare would be over. If they did that, they would live and be restored to positions of power and honor and status in the kingdom. They were headed toward unimaginable pain and death, and one word would mean life for them. But they would not say that word. They would not bend that knee. Instead, they accepted the risk of death. They say, "If we are thrown into the furnace, our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, your majesty can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have set up." When they faced impossible circumstances, even when they were facing death, they were able to say, "Mustn't despair." They had the faith to stand when facing adversity because they trusted in God and not in their circumstances. And I believe we can say "mustn't despair" in the darkest moments of our lives because God is always there for us. He's always there. Several years ago, my wife Karen and I faced our own trial by fire. Karen was born with a hereditary heart condition, and she lived with it for many years, but for some reason the symptoms worsened. She came to the point where open heart surgery was the only option. When you're standing beside your wife just moments before she's wheeled away into an OR for open heart surgery, there are no words that seem sufficient or adequate. No words that can really convey everything that you're feeling and thinking at that moment. And so I told her that I loved her, and then we prayed together. But it wasn't a prayer of desperation. It was a prayer of faith. We prayed to the God that we trusted. We believed that God could bring her through the surgery and heal her body. And he did. But at that moment during our trial by fire, we had the peace of knowing that whatever the outcome, we need not despair because our God was with us. Maybe you've learned this in your own experience, that God's presence empowers his people in the midst of difficult times. God's power and presence his people, empowers his people in difficult times. Scripture tells us, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. When we are faced with adversity, we need to trust in God and not in our circumstances. Going back to the story, verse 19, it says, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Now, the number 7 was used in ancient times to mean a lot. And so Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I want to crank that furnace up as hot as you can make it. Now, imagine these 3 young men facing what looks like their final moment. They had been faithful to the end, and now they had no way of escape. And if the story ended here, it'd be a great testimony of courage, a testimony of 3 martyrs standing firm in faith to the very end. But that is not where the story ends. As they're taken to the furnace, they feel the heat from the roar of the fire. And as they're being thrown in, they see the men who throw them in the furnace collapsing from the flames and dying there. They find themselves then in the fire, and they wait for the searing pain and for the numbness and for the smoke inhalation that would choke their lungs. But nothing happens. They don't feel any different. It begins to dawn on them that they're not even warm in the oven. No, there's no burns, they don't feel any smoke, and the ropes that restrained them have disappeared. And there they stand in the middle of a raging inferno, but they are unrestrained and unharmed. And that's not even the best part of the story. The best part of the story is what happens next that turns this from a miracle into a divine encounter. Verse 24. But suddenly, as he was watching, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie out 3 men and throw them in the furnace? They said, yes, we did indeed, your majesty. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire. They aren't even hurt by the flames, and the 4th looks like a divine being. So now there's a 4th member in the furnace, and he is unharmed. Apparently, he is the one who has delivered the other 3. And so, who is the 4th man? Who is this 4th man who appeared from nowhere and cheated death and looks like a divine being? Well, the scripture doesn't actually say who it was, but of course, many theologians believe it was Christ. And apparently, the 4 of them spent a lot of time walking together and talking in the furnace. Wonder what they said to each other. Don't you wonder that? Are you curious about what they talked about? I wonder if the 4th man in the furnace told them how proud the father was of their loyalty and devotion and their love. I wonder if he told them that for centuries all over the world, men and women who faced suffering or persecution or trials or even death would be strengthened by hearing their story. I wonder what the 3 of them said to the 4th man. I'll bet they poured out words of adoration and gratitude and worship. Just think of the irony here. They came to this place planning to withhold worship from the false gods, and they ended up worshiping the living God like they'd never worshiped before. And trials are like that. They often lead us into the presence of God and intimate times of worship. Trials often lead us into the presence of God and intimate times of worship. The furnace, which looked like the very end of their lives, turned out to be the greatest thing that they'd ever experienced. The furnace turned out to be the place where they met God face to face. They hoped to be delivered from the furnace. But instead, God decided to deliver them in the furnace. And sometimes life is like that. Sometimes God delivers people from the furnace, but sometimes God delivers people in the furnace. He takes them through it. And when we are fully devoted to God, it can lead us into places that look scary and dangerous and painful and maybe even like the end. But it turns out to be where Jesus is. Remember, Jesus said to his followers, his disciples, if anyone wants to be my followers, you must put your trust, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. And still today, Jesus says to people, come and follow me. Sometimes it's going to look dark, it's going to be dangerous, it's going to look scary, but keep on following me, and I'll meet you there in the furnace. But sometimes God delivers people from the furnace, and sometimes God delivers people in the furnace. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Isn't that great? It says, they stepped out of the fire. Would you love to see that? The governors and all the royal advisors crowding around them, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair in their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire or smoke on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 28, praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. So we see that something is going on in this king's life. Something is changing in his heart. He goes on to say, therefore I make this decree. If any people, whatever race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be crushed into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Okay, so the king obviously has a problem with violence, and that needs to be dealt with. But the point here is that he actually acknowledges the supremacy of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, there is no other God who can rescue like this. And the scriptures tell us, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Well, I wonder what the rest of their lives were like, don't you? We don't actually know because this is the last time that they're ever mentioned in scripture. But I wonder if they ever thought how easily they might have missed this encounter with the fourth man in the furnace. I wonder if when they're old men, many years later, on the anniversary of this date, if they'd get together to remember what happened. I wonder if they'd wear those old robes again, ones that their wives probably wanted to throw out. I can picture them wearing those old robes that they wore in the fire and sitting around a table and retelling the story of the fiery furnace. They would remember when they were young, just young men, full of courage and faith, how they defied the king and walked around the flames and spent a few moments in the presence of the living God. I'm sure they never forgot that moment. Going into the furnace, which looked like the last thing that they wanted to do, turned out to be the richest experience of their lives. Why? Because God was there. Because sometimes God delivers people from the furnace, and sometimes he delivers them in the furnace. And we study this because there's a great danger for followers of Christ today, those of us living in this comfortable world. The danger is that the primary goal of my life becomes furnace avoidance. That I pray, God, deliver me from all pain and all discomfort and all suffering and all inconvenience. Make my life smooth. Make my life easy. Make my life comfortable. Make it pleasant. Remove all the obstacles from me. But sometimes we're faced with a choice between the flames or the easier road of compromise. Sometimes life takes us down roads where we don't want to go. Things don't always work out the way we want. We don't always achieve the things we set out to achieve. We are faced with obstacles. We are treated unfairly or persecuted. We are left with disappointment or even grief. When those times come, will our faith stand? Which will we choose, the flames or the easy way out? Will we keep our faith or turn to something else? When we are faced with those difficult choices or circumstances in life, we need to remember this principle, that sometimes God meets us in the furnace. Picture God having a calendar. On the date Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had their confrontation with Nebuchadnezzar, God has written down in his calendar, meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. And what if they hadn't shown up? Their whole life depended on that decision, their willingness to face the furnace. They had compromised, they would have missed their divine appointment. They would have missed their meeting with God. So let me ask you this. Where on his calendar does God have your name written down? Where in his calendar has he booked your appointment to meet you in the furnace? Will you make it to your appointment, or will you bend your knee to the wrong God? See, the key point today is not that God delivered them. The key point is their unconditional commitment to God before they were delivered. You see, it's our commitment to God through the trials of life that brings glory and honor to God. It's not just about having everything work out our way or in our favor all the time. Our faith is not proven by avoiding the flames, but by how we face them. What we learn from these three Hebrew men is that our faith should not be conditional. It should be unconditional. Just like God's love for us is unconditional, our faith and trust in God should be unconditional. God is more than able to deliver us, but if he should choose not to exercise his power on our behalf the way that we think he should, we must trust his wisdom. Because the person who emphasizes God's power but neglects to acknowledge his sovereignty may be disappointed with God and will possibly shipwreck their faith. A shipwrecked faith comes to a person who says, I will serve God only if he heals me, only if he makes me successful, only if he makes me feel good, only if he removes all my problems, only if he keeps me out of the fire. But sometimes God doesn't deliver us from the furnace. Sometimes he delivers us in the furnace. And he may have a day circled on his calendar when he plans to meet you there. Will you be there? If you're not sure that your devotional level is where you want it to be, then you can talk to him about it and be honest about it. And ask for the presence of the fourth man in the furnace. Ask for the personal empowering presence of God, the Holy Spirit, to empower you. I don't know what furnace you're facing. I just know that he'll meet you there. And I know that in the face of adversity, we can say, mustn't despair. Because he says, don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I'll uphold you with my victorious right hand. He says, when you go through your trial by fire, don't despair, because I'll meet you there in the furnace. I invite the worship team to come as we pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that goes to the hard places, that you are the God who meets us in the valley. And Lord, we thank you that you carry us through each and every circumstances, that your presence is there with us. Father, sometimes we don't understand your plans. We don't understand how you work. But Father, when we don't see your hand, Lord, we trust your heart. But sometimes it's difficult because the suffering can be very, very hard and it can be discouraging. Lord, we ask for your presence, the presence of the fourth man, just like these men experienced in the fiery furnace. We ask that when we experience those times, you'd help us to recognize and experience your personal empowering presence in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit, which can take us through all trials and persecutions and circumstances. Help us to walk in faith, Lord. Help us to receive your strength. As you said to the Apostle Paul, your strength is sufficient for us. Your grace is sufficient for us, God. And so, Lord, we pray that we receive that grace at every moment that we need it, Lord God, and through the most difficult experiences that we face. Thank you that we can trust you and that we can look forward in hope, regardless of circumstances. And Lord, we don't have to fear the future because we know we have a God who's mighty and a God who walks with us, even through the most difficult times, especially through those times that are most difficult. We need not despair. We can have joy in the Holy Spirit today because you are faithful. We ask that you would empower your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand one more time this morning.